Okay, it's good to have everyone here this evening and those who are live streaming. We'll get right to it. Today is January the 13th, 2022. We'll prepare ourselves by having a few moments of silent prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us today. May we not take any of them for granted, but to just relish your phenomenal creation and all the opportunities that we have to grow in grace and knowledge and to apply the doctrines we have and see your faithfulness. Now we're here in order to grow in grace and knowledge. We need more knowledge so that we can be better servants for you. And we thank you that we have the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. And we need that in Romans 6. But this is where we really need to concentrate because it has to do with the pragmatic, the real things that we have to deal with on a daily basis. And so we pray that you will help us to inculcate these things into our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 6 and verse 10. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. I can remember years ago studying Romans, and when we got to chapter 6, I didn't enjoy it very much because you had to really concentrate. There were things that apply here. That's retroactive positional truth. That's what happens in the past. And you have current positional truth, what happens now. And those kind of ethereal things just didn't really speak to me that much then. But this time around, it has. And I think more than anything else is because I can understand what those terms really mean. The one that's retroactive, which was in the past, is the fact that our old self died, and we also died to sin. Those are realities, and we can reflect back on those things, even though we didn't experience them in the sense of feeling them. We weren't at the cross with Jesus Christ, but positionally we were. And now we can understand that when we reflect that we have no reason to sin, there's nothing that compels us to sin other than our own predilection for sin. We have volition and we like to do what we want to do. But now we can understand that we were identified with Christ in His death and with His resurrection. And so now we're in the current positional truth. It's informative to understand the things that happened in the past. It's very important. But I like to concentrate on the here and now and the future. And so we're identified with Christ in His death, and we're identified with His resurrection. So we'll start tonight in verse 10. I'll put that on the board here. This is a part of a review, but we kind of skipped by this. We didn't really spend much time in it last time. We did go through this one time, but there's a lot of parentheses thing here that we need to understand what these words mean and not just fly over them and say, we got that, and go on. Romans 16 says, for the death that He died. And that is, of course, the death He died on the cross. Now, what kind of death did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Spiritual death. That he died first spiritually. Now, it's also true that he died physically, but that was after he had completed his mission, which was dying for the sins of the world. And I'm going to, when I go through scriptures tonight, especially we're going to be going through Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, and I'm going to put for the verbs, the morphology of the verbs, because that is what really directs the verse. Those verbs are like a policeman pointing this way or that way, or maybe turn around, a U-turn, whatever it is. And that's how you can really tell what the verse is about. So I start with it here. For the death that he died. The word died is an aorist active indicative, means he died in a point of time, aorist tense, active voice. He's the one that died. Indicative mood means it is reality. And then it says, he died, again, this is an aorist active indicative, same thing, to sin. That doesn't say for sin, it says to sin. And that means he took care of our sin problem, but not only did he take care of our sin problem in taking the punishment that was for us, but he also died to sin in the sense that he rendered inoperable the old sin nature that was a tyrant over us until we believed in Jesus Christ. So he took care of our sin problem, and it says, once for all, one sacrifice for all mankind. He doesn't have to redo it. It was complete. The Father was propitiated. That's a fancy word for being satisfied with Christ's atonement, his death on the cross. And so he died one time, and it was for all mankind. For all time, one sacrifice for all mankind. But the life that he lived, that means on the right hand of God the Father, because that's where Jesus Christ went when he ascended. And this is a present active indicative. He continues to sit at the right hand of the Father. It says he lives, present active indicative again, to God. And he's living to God in the sense that he is glorifying God the Father. And that should be GF here. Some people might not like the abbreviations, but it's not sacrosanct. I'm trying to save space, and I've seen it. In my mind, I thought with R.B. Thing Jr. did it. I guess I can do it as well. But that's what that is referring to, God the Father. So he lives. That's very important. He keeps on living, present tense, to God for the glory of God. So that specifically is talking about what happened on the cross. So the death that this verse refers to is Christ's spiritual death on the cross, which paid for the penalty God imposed on Adam in the Garden of Eden when he ate of the forbidden fruit, which was in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, which was imputed to mankind. Now, most people think that they go to hell for their sins if they're not a good enough Christian, or if they didn't have the right kind of faith, or for whatever reason, they think they go to hell because of their sins. And they don't know that Jesus Christ took care of our sins. He was able to do that because God imputed Adam's sin to us at the moment of birth, which we were condemned for Adam's sin. He was the federal head of the human race, which means he represented the human race. We all died when he died. And that enabled God to not put the personal sins, the punishment for personal sins on us, because we were already condemned for Adam's sin, so our sins could go to Christ on the cross. So he said he died once for all. We went over these scriptures. We're just going to kind of fly over a few of them here. In Hebrews 7, verse 27, it says, "Our high priest, Jesus Christ," that's what precedes this verse, so you can see what it's about, "our high priest, Jesus Christ." You all do know that Jesus Christ is our high priest, don't you? Because the Jews could not go to God the Father except for through the priests. And then the priest had the high priest, and he was the one that went to the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Because man just cannot go straight to God. And so now that Jesus Christ is resurrected, we don't have a physical priest here or a high priest here, because Jesus Christ is our priest, and a priest represents the people to God. So it says in the verse prior to this, "our high priest Jesus Christ, who does not need daily, like those priests who offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people," because this sacrificial death on the cross, that's what it means when it says "because this," it's referring to the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. He died once for all when he offered up himself. And then Hebrews 10:10, "by this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, that is a positional sanctification. That means when Jesus Christ offered his body once for all, it was accepted by God the Father. Those who believe him are sanctified. They're set apart permanently because of the offering of Jesus Christ for all. Now, after we are saved, it's a different thing. After we are saved, we are sanctified again, or at least we hope to be sanctified, experientially set apart for special blessings and rewards and decorations and so forth. See how many of these we have. Okay, we'll do this last one. 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also died for sins once for all." Once for all, you see it over and over again. "The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." Because why does it say "might bring us to God"? That is a subjunctive mood. It means it's only a potential. Why doesn't it say "so that he brings us to God"? Yeah. We have volition, don't we? And for those who reject Jesus Christ and want to do what they want to do, then it has to be for those that are going to believe the gospel are the ones that this really refers to, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. We've gone over this already about this is last week's lesson here. We are free because we're no longer slave to our old sin nature nor to our old self. We're no longer slaves there. Jesus keeps on living in his resurrection for the glory of God, and we should keep on doing the same. We are living with Christ now through faith, but think how wonderful it will be when we get to live with him in person. Can you imagine? I don't think if we all of us put our heads together and you can combine all of our thoughts, we could even come close to recognizing how beautiful and how wonderful, how stupendous our Lord Jesus Christ is. Not only in his character and his power and his Godhood, but just in the beauty of him itself. Mount of Transfiguration. They couldn't even look at him. He was so bright. Let's just skip down through this. All right, we'll be right here now. In verses 11 through 14, Paul addresses the logistical conclusion, the logical conclusion of his readers. If the old self is dead, why is there continually a struggle with sin, and how can the new self be manifested? If you are plagued with sin and it's in control of you, then how can you get engaged in the new life, the new self? And so in Romans 6:11 it says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now you see I have an A there. It says acknowledge. Even though this says consider, and consider is logizomai, it's a present middle imperative, means it is a command that we are to keep on considering ourselves to be dead to sin. It means to calculate, reckon or take into account as a result of a calculation, evaluate, estimate, look upon, or consider. Now this one sentence here is why I prefer to use the word acknowledge when I'm putting this big capital letter out before this verse, and I'm going to explain that more in a moment. If a believer obeys this mandate to consider himself to be dead to sin, then he has already acknowledged that fact to be true. So it's one thing to consider yourself to be dead. In my estimation, that's a little tepid. It's a little weak. I much rather say that we acknowledge the fact that we are dead to sin. And that's why I'm using the big letter A there. But some might say, "But I still sin." That doesn't change the fact that God sees us positionally dead to sin, and He has enabled us to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life, which we see in 1 Timothy 6:12, even though we still sin. So we're not lepers. It doesn't mean that we might as well just throw our hands up and say, "Well, there's no use in even striving. No matter what I do, I'm going to sin." So what's the use? What's the big use? It's a big reason we want to continue. Because God doesn't say that we have to be perfect, sinless. That's not even possible. So I want you to look at your Bibles for a moment. If you have them, get them out, or I'm going to show you now something that I did to my Bible a long time ago. And I already told you at verse 6 to put a big K out in the margin. Capital K. I have a circle right mind and it's bold. And the first word in verse 6 is knowing. And that's what the K stands for. Knowing. I can't overemphasize the importance of knowing spiritual phenomena. And then go down to verse 11 where we are now and put an A. And that A stands for acknowledging. We know that we are dead to sin and that our old self is crucified. We know that, but we also acknowledge it. And that means we embrace it. So we know it and we have acknowledged that it's true. Then go to verse 13. And put a S there. Verse 13 says, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness." And so when you're presenting your members, you go on and do not go on presenting your members of your body. That means you're submitting to the fact that you are dead to sin. You're submitting to presenting yourself are your members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. You don't go on doing it. You stop doing that because you have submitted to what God has said is true. And then you'll notice in verse 17, it says, "But thanks be to God that through you though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And put a T there, that's the thanksgiving. So what do we have? We have the acronym CAST. K-A-S-T. Knowing the K. Acknowledging that this is true is the A. The S is submitting to what God has commanded us, is to present our members, no longer to present them as instruments of the flesh. And then the T, after all that has taken place, we should have thanksgiving or thankfulness. That's the T. That's why I've been saying to put out in the margin these letters, because months from now, and you think back about Romans chapter 6, if you have an acrostic, if you have these letters in your mind, CAST, K-A-S-T, knowing, acknowledging, submitting, and being thankful, then that is a synopsis of what we've been going over here. And I like it particularly because I think it's, I don't remember, is it 1 Peter or 2 Peter? Peter says we are to cast our burden upon Him, for He cares for us. And there's the word CAST there, but it doesn't start with a K, it starts with a C. Anyway, that's why we're putting these letters here. And by the time we get to the T about the thanks, it will be even more developed in your soul, hopefully. We are dead to sin, our old sin nature, not by what we do, not by self-discipline, not by resolve. You can't say, I'm resolved to do this. I'm going to grit my teeth and by golly, I'm going to do it. You won't last a day. Well, I can't say you won't. I know that I won't. I know myself. You might last a day and a half. I don't know. Not by our strength, not by our morality. People put such a big premium on morality, and I'm all for morality. But it's not a spiritual, it's not uniquely spiritual, let me put it that way, because unbelievers can be moral. Morality should be an integral part of the honor code of believers, but that still doesn't get you where you need to be. But by what God has already done for us, we are dead to sin and our old self is dead because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So death to sin is a done deal, but the life He lives, which we share, goes on and on, so we need to focus our attention on Him and the new life He has made available to us. Are y'all ready to do that? Because that's where we're going, the new life. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. We'll start there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Is everything all right online? Okay. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And He Himself, which is speaking of whom? Our Lord. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin. That might die is a participle, aorist tense, in a point of time, and the M stands for the thing we don't have in English. And that is, that means that we participate in the action. That's the middle voice. We don't have a middle voice in English, but it's there in Greek. So that's very important to know, because that means this is talking about us. And at a point in time, we might die to sin. And then it gets even more clear. So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now, live is an aorist active subjunctive. That means in a point of time, we are going to produce the action, but it's only a potential. And what is the action we're talking about? Might die. Well, I thought I already said that we were already dead to sin. Is that true? Yes, but that's positional, and this isn't talking about positional. This is talking about what is experiential. We die to sin positionally. God sees us through that lens. But we also are in this world now, and we make decisions, and we can decide not to die to sin. We might make decisions to embrace sin. We might think, well, the best thing I can do is just forget about all this religious gobbledygook and just do what the hell I want to do. And you can do that. People do that. That's why he says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and might live to righteousness. Those are decisions that we make. Those are choices we have. And then it says, for by his wounds you were healed, but you see the yellow, I've marked out the S. This is about the third or fourth place in Scripture I showed you that it doesn't say by his wounds we are healed. It was by his wound, singular. The wounds would refer to his physical death and the whips and the stripes and the thorns and all that. But it's not talking about that. That's not what saved us. What saved us was one singular wound when God, the Father, imputed to him the sins of the world. That's singular. That was one thing that happened. For by his wound, you were healed. And the word healed here is aorist passive indicative, which means we were healed in a point of time. We received this. We didn't do any action other than believe in Jesus Christ to be able to be healed, and indicative mean, which means it's not a subjunctive, it's not just a possibility. We were healed by his wound. Verse 25. For you were constantly straying like sheep. Now this were constantly straying is imperfect active indicative. Now, the imperfect tense means it's continuous action in the past. Now, perfect tense is an aorist tense. It's something that happened in the past and the results are permanent. But an imperfect tense means this is ongoing. So, in the past, there was the ongoing activity of continually straying. Active voice is we were the one that did it. And indicative mood means this reality. So, for you, we're continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned. And this is interesting. Returned is an aorist passive indicative. That means we were able to return not because of what we did, but because of what we received. Aorist passive indicative. We returned because of what God did, which enabled us to return. To return to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Okay, we're done with 1 Peter 2:24. Any questions on that? Okay, here we go. Y'all can look up here if you want to. We have tremendous divine assets such as prayer, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's ministry of empowering and teaching. And by the way, I know this right here is wrong. I saw it earlier. That should be an E. So there you go. The Holy Spirit's ministry of empowering and teaching. That would be us. We have a human spirit that we didn't have when we were unbelievers. The grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine regardless of our IQ or our education. logistical grace. God's going to provide for our needs to enable us to do what He has planned for us to do. ICE pastor teachers. Does anybody need me to explain ICE? Well, you're going to get it anyway because there's people online that probably don't know what I'm talking about. They might think they're very cold. ICE is an acrostic. It means isagogics, which means teaching with regards to the historical context of a verse. And then you have the C is categories. That's comparing scripture with scripture in order to be accurate. And the E is exegetical, which means verse by verse, word by word, and taking the grammar and syntax into the explanation as well. ICE pastor teachers. I could have said just prepared pastor teachers, but most of you are used to that ICE acrostic. And the encouragement from fellow believers. Now, I'm sure I've left out some of the tremendous assets we have, but that's a pretty good list right there. That God has given us the wherewithal, He's given us the means to put to death sin in our life. I'm talking about experientially. We can do it. Now we're going to get into the how. We're alive to God because we are in Christ. We are permanently identified with His death in the past and His life in the present and the future. So if I said retroactive positional death, that is referring to things that happened in the past that are real. And if I said current positional truth, that would be in the here and now and for the future as well. One more verse here. Verse 7 of 1 John 1. 1 John 1, 7. There is a 7. There is something other than a 1 John 1, 9. There's a 1 John 1, 7. Here it is. But if we walk, and this is the present active subjunctive, that if is a third class conditional clause. That's the way we use the word if. So it's a present active subjunctive, which means we can, present tense, we can keep on walking, active voice, we're producing the action, but it's only a subjunctive. We can choose to walk in the light, or we can choose to walk in the darkness. We make those decisions all the time. Every one of us has to do that, to decide to walk in the light or in the darkness. You can't say, well, wait a minute, I don't want either one. What's the other one? There is no other. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness. So walking in the light is only a potential. But it says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, who is the He? Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with one another. That's a present active indicative. We keep on having ongoing fellowship. We produce the action of having that in the indicative mood is a reality. Now, I want you to just stop and think about this for a moment. How can you know if you're walking in the light or walking in the darkness? Well, if you have fellowship with one another, then you're walking in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is referring to what? Christ's death on the cross. Not His physical blood. It's a metaphor for all the animals that shed so much blood was a preview of what Jesus Christ would do. But He didn't bleed to death. The blood of Christ refers to His work on the cross. And it says it cleanses us, present active indicative, from all sin. It keeps on cleansing us. Who produces the action of that? Jesus Christ does, and indicative mood means it's reality. So y'all haven't seen verse 12 yet, have you? This is verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. We start with the word reign, R-E-I-G-N. It's the Greek word basileuo, B-A-S-I-L-E-U-O. It's a verb and it's a present active imperative. That means it is a command. You are to keep on not letting reign sin in your mortal body. You are the one, and I am the one that has to perform that action. And it's a command, not just a suggestion. It means to exercise authority at a royal level, be king or to rule. That's the kind of power we have over sin so that we don't let it reign in our mortal body. And then you have the C here. This is the to exercise authority over something. And then C, you have over specifically the sinful desire, and it even gives you Romans 6:12 in the definition here. So we can reign over sin rather than sin reigning over us. In fact, we are commanded to not let sin reign or have its way with us. Okay, this is going to get pretty good right in here, in my opinion. Are y'all ready? This verse is a command from God, which means that we are able to obey it. God never gives us a command that we are not able to obey it. But only when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's understood. There's no way that we can keep sin from reigning in our lives apart from the Holy Spirit's power, period. We have a proclivity towards sinning that we are simply too weak to resist. Now, I don't know how well you can resist sin if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. But I know how well I can resist sin when I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a big fat zero. Well, let me put it this way. It's not that I haven't tried to resist sin in the past, not filled with the Holy Spirit. I've tried it. And you have too. Don't look at me and say, well, I've never tried to resist sin under my own power. I don't believe that. So we all know what it means to try to resist sin under our own power, no matter how bad you want to. You just think, I'm going to quit this sinning and I'm going to grit my teeth, and it's futile. Notice that we are not commanded to be sinless. Aren't you glad? Because that is impossible. But that sin will not be allowed to dominate us by taking over our thoughts and actions. We can make decisions when we're not filled with the Holy Spirit that we're going to allow ourselves to be dominated by our old sin nature, which has no power over us. Now we have power over it. But we also have this thing called lust. And I think a synonym of lust is temptation. What tempts you might not tempt me at all. And sometimes we see somebody and they're so tempted by something. Somebody might have a great dish and it has horseradish in it. And they're tempted just to gobble down the whole thing. Well, good, I hope they do. I hate horseradish. It's not tempting to me at all. Even, you know, I know you, I can just smell it and it's my whole rest of my day is bad.
I look
I got it. Okay. Can you turn it up a little bit? Okay. Can y'all hear me? Okay. I've nearly got it between my teeth. I got it right here. Okay. Are y'all all on James chapter 1, verse 12? Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is showing how generous and gracious our Lord is, because it is our duty to persevere under trials. If we did that, we're only doing what we're supposed to do. But our God is so gracious that he gives crowns, rewards, decorations, privileges, opportunities to those who do what he says to do, just by following his instructions anyway. He will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. So God doesn't tempt you to do anything. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now look up here on the board. I want you to see that in red. And you see I have a number one, a little one up there, when it starts right by carried, to the left of carried. So this is what happens. This is a process. And the first thing that happens is we're carried away and enticed by our own lust. And I'm just calling this temptation. I think that we are tempted before we sin. This is a temptation. Verse 15. See the two? This is the next step. Then when lust has conceived, and that means we are giving in to it. When lust has conceived, we give in to the temptation. Then the next part, with a little three, this is the third thing, it gives birth to sin. This is the overt act of sin. Once we give in our thinking, the next thing is to pull the trigger on it. We're going to do it. And then the next thing has a four, which says, when sin is accomplished, this is after we sin, then we have a five, it brings forth death. And the death is temporary death. Now, before I started, I was trying to get a PowerPoint up that I made that shows you the seven different types of death. And I must have moved it somewhere and let my finger off of it, because it's gone. It's hidden somewhere. And if I had enough time, I could find it. It's got to be another file here shortly. But I can tell you pretty much what they are, just off the top of my head. One death is spiritual death. What?
You want this?
Okay, so the first one that comes to mind is spiritual death, and that's being separated from God, not having a relationship with God. Then you have physical death. Physical death is separation of the soul from the body. I don't know if I'm giving these in order, but I'm just giving some here. The third one is temporary death. That's what we're talking about here. And that's when a believer is in carnality. Thank you.
You're welcome.
And he doesn't stay in carnality. I mean, it's a believer that knows that he is to acknowledge his sin to God. So we all get out of fellowship with God by sin. And when we are in carnality, we are temporarily dead. We're not in the game. We don't have any power. That's temporary death. Then we have operational death. Operational death has to do with staying out in the carnality for a long time. It's in James chapter 2, I think it's verse 24 or 26, says, for faith without works is dead. And that's referring to operational death. It's a believer who isn't doing any, producing any good works, divine good works, because they are operationally dead. They're out of the operation. They're still saved. They're still going to heaven, but that's another type of sin. And then there is the death of someone who is sexually impotent. They're too old or whatever. How many have we gone through? Y'all counting?
Five, four.
No, I know more than four. How many? Five?
Five.
Okay. Let's see. What other kind of death is there? Operational death. It doesn't come to mind right now, but the point is, this temporary death is when you're temporarily out of fellowship because you're in carnality, and of course the way to get back is through the acknowledgement of sin to God. We'll switch these now. Okay, can y'all see at the bottom of this number, verse 15? This reminds me of David when he was on the ramparts of his palace, and he looked over and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. Now, she wasn't, she was in a courtroom. They would build a house where they had a house built around a court in the middle, in the middle of the house. And she was there where no one could see her from the street. But David was up high enough to where he could see her. And that has to do with, number one, he got carried away and enticed by his own lust, by seeing her. Then he gave in to his lust, which is number two. He gave in by sending someone over there to get her and bring her to him. And then it gives birth to sin. Then he copulated with her. And then the fifth thing, it brings forth death. He was separated from God with regards to fellowship. And, this just goes on. David was such a phenomenal guy. Still is, I'm sure. But David got to be a little weasel, a little rat, a little rat fink, because he took her husband, Uriah the Hittite, he brought him in, and in hypocrisy said, you need to go in your wife, you're special. He wouldn't do it. He had character. And then he said, well, I'll get him drunk. So he got him real drunk and thought he would go to be with his wife, because what he was trying to do is make it look like the child that was going to be produced by this union was Uriah's, not his. Well, he wouldn't do that either. And so finally, he just told Joab to put him in battle in the most dangerous part and then withdraw from him. In other words, murder him, which is what happened. And I'm thinking when I'm looking at these are the phases that David went through to do that. These are the phases that we go through. We don't consciously think about these clicking off 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But it happens. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, temptation. Then when lust has conceived and we give in to it, it gives birth to sin. The overt act of sin occurs. And then 4, when sin is accomplished afterwards, it brings forth death, and that's temporary death, that's separation from God, not having fellowship with God until we acknowledge the sin. And even after we acknowledge the sin, does that mean that all of the consequences of sin have been erased? Absolutely not. We can control our sinful desires, but how? That's the question. All sin starts in the mind as a thought, and we decide either to act on it or to cancel it. At that crucial moment of decision, we need to remember that we can control what we think and also how we respond to what we're thinking. We can do that because God commands us to do it. You take control of your life. And when you're tempted to sin, you have the power to say no. It's not worth it. I'm going to pass this test. But what do people who pass the test, what is waiting for them in eternity? We just saw it. The crown of life. A reward. Where did I see it? Right here. Is this it? Nope. Okay, wait just a second. Let me see if I can find that. Here it is. He will receive the crown. Here it is right here. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he passed the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And what we're doing here is I'm showing you how to pass the test. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to begin with. But you can control what you're thinking, and what you're thinking, you can even control how you react to it. Okay, who said they had a question? Was it Amy? Yeah, go ahead.
What is that proclivity mean?
Proclivity? It means you have that's a natural thing that you have. It's an urge.
Oh.
Yeah, it's something. Huh?
Habit.
Habit, yeah, huh?
Weakness
for
certain sin.
Yeah, well, I think mankind just has a proclivity to sin, period. But we do have each person, like I said a while ago, I might not be tempted by what tempts you, and you might not be tempted to what tempts me. We all have an area of weakness where we have a harder time to pass that test. But we're prone, that's another good word. A proclivity means we're prone to do this or that, see? And so, when we do, we're down here, we can control our sinful desires, but how? Remember, everything starts in the mind. The battle is in your soul. That's where you're going to win or lose the battle. Not in the things that you're doing, in your soul. And so the mind, it all starts in the mind as a thought, and we decide to either act on it, on that, or to cancel it. And at the crucial moment of decision, we need to remember that we can control what we think and also how we respond to what we're thinking. So let's say you're going, you're with a bunch of guys, and you're walking down on the beach, and this girl comes by half naked, and she is drop dead gorgeous. And as you walk by her, that's a test. Now, you ladies won't understand this probably as much. The guys know exactly what I'm talking about. So you go by and you just look. You have, oh, yeah, that's a girl. That's a pretty girl. She didn't have much on. Okay, well, I've seen it, and then you just keep moving on. That's passing the test. You were tempted, but you didn't submit to that temptation. Now, if you did not pass the test, once you saw her and you got that information, as she passed, you're doing this. We didn't see that if you're on audio. You, what is it, ogle? Is that the word? Ogle? Google. You Google her. What I'm saying is, it's not a sin to be tested, tempted like that. But if you, or you might whistle, you may, hey, honey, what are you going to do? You fail the test. But there is that moment, that second, when you can decide it's not worth it. I would like a crown for all eternity. I want to please the Lord. I want to be closer to the Lord by obedience. And He always rewards obedience. So you can run that through your mind, and right before you just keep that looking, you can say no. I'm not going to look any further. I'm going to go straight ahead. So that's what I'm talking about at that moment of decision. Now, it might be for someone. It might be a lady. It could be a guy. But let's say they're on the phone, and somebody says something that about a person that they both know, and you can't stand the person that the other party has brought up. And they say, well, so-and-so did this, and you didn't know that, but she did this. Now, that's a temptation for someone who is weak in the sin. No, they're not weak in the sin, but they're weak in canceling the sin out of gossip. And so, is that amen? And so, you're tempted to tell them, but you think that's something. Guess what I know? Now, that's obviously a sin, is gossip. But you can, when you're starting to say it, go like this. If that's what it takes, it's worth it. You can make a decision, I'm not going to do that. When somebody, you're around people and they're piling on someone and they deserve it, but they shouldn't be piled on. And you have the best piece of information. Everybody would say, oh, Lord, that's really something that you know that about this person. And yet you don't do it. You don't have to do it. And why is that? Because you're dead to sin, positionally. And you can be dead to sin experientially. We haven't got to those verses. You see what we have here? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. Look at all this right here. See all that? That is talking about how we can put to death sin in our lives. We can put it away from us. Are you interested in that? Well, I am. I'm very interested in it. This one thing, I'm done, but this starts out in verse 1, therefore if, means since, you have been raised up with Christ. We identified with His resurrection, remember? Keep seeking the things above. That's how you win. You get your mind off of the things of the world and think about the things of above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Look at the very next thing. Set your mind on things above. One right after another is what we do in order to defeat sin and make the right choice and overcome the temptation is by thinking about things above. You're thinking about doctrine. You're thinking about God's promises. You're thinking about rewards and decorations. You're thinking about guilt. You're thinking about divine discipline. All these things can run in your mind, and you think, well, I don't want guilt. I don't want shame. I don't want divine discipline. I want to be rewarded. I want to have blessings. And so I'm going to choose not to do what I would regularly do. I'm going to say no to temptation. That's how it is overcome, and it's in your mind. But that's just a sample of where we're going next. We're out of time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that these verses reach in right to the core of our being, right into our heart, our cardia. We all need this information so desperately, but not only to hear it, but to actually employ it, to use it. It's so powerful. So we pray that you will help us to go over and over this so that it will become a habit. It will become part of us. Whenever we're tempted to sin, we'll slow down for just a moment and do a quick analysis and come to the conclusion it's not worth it. And the Holy Spirit will give us the power to not give in. We pray that you will help us to focus on these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.